Well, when the school year is over, all your assignments are done, tests turned in, grades received. I don't know if you've ever had this thought, like, what was the point of all that? You know, like, all that work, all those tests, all those worksheets, what was the point? I actually remember at the end of my sophomore year, I took all my worksheets and all my tests and everything I just had collected that year. I put it in a stack on my kitchen table. I looked at it and thought, wow, that was a lot of work. And then I proceeded to throw the entire stack away because I didn't need it anymore. It was done. It was a weird feeling, though. It didn't feel right. It's like I did a lot of work. I learned a lot of stuff, but what was that all for? I think we can feel that way at the end of the year. I mean, you might have done something similar to that. You might be planning on doing something similar to that right now. But I want to ask you, when it comes to what we studied in the Sermon on the Mount, what are you going to do about what you learned? All right, like if the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, if that's Jesus' like most famous, most impressive, and most helpful sermon that he ever preached, once you got all these notes, once you got all this insight, many of you have memorized it, some of you have been studying it in depth this year, once you get to the end, what do you do? Well, that's kind of what Jesus ends with. He says, once you've heard all this stuff, once you know all of the stuff that I've just told you, Jesus says, what are you going to do about it? He says, there's a wide road that most people walk on, and then there's a narrow road that some people take. He says, there are some people that listen to false prophets, and there are people that listen to the truth. He says, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, that many will come to him on the last day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these impressive things for you? But he'll tell those people, depart from me, I never knew you. Then he arrives at the very end, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and he says, it's a lot like this, the lessons you've heard, the sermon you just listened to. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, this sermon that I've preached, and does them will be like a wise person who built his house on the rock. If a storm comes, that house is going to stay. But if anyone hears my words and does not do them, he'll be like a foolish man who builds a house on the sand. And then the floods come, the rains, all this stuff, and that house goes crumbling down. He says, and great was the fall of it. He is saying the same thing for the fourth time at the end of this sermon. What are you going to do about what you've learned? And I want you, in particular, this morning, on the last day of the school year, the last True North, this year, to think, okay, what am I going to do about what I learned? Even if you weren't here for every single sermon, even if you don't have all your notes still, just what are you going to do? That's Jesus' question. That's my question. Very simple. What are you going to do? As I think about this sermon, right, if you're in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, this is our text this morning, these four verses. This is a great text. It's a parable. It's really two parables. And as you read them, they're like almost identical with each other. They're just the opposites. Wise man versus foolish man. Same house, one built on the rock. That's the most solid thing you could build a house upon. Right? And then one built on the sand. Very temporary. Right? One stands through the storm. Same storm hits both. One stands, one falls. And the only difference between these two houses, and the only difference between being wise and foolish, the only difference is one word. It's the word do. Did you do it? Like, because they both heard the same thing. Like, the men in these two houses, the foolish man and the wise man, they heard the same sermon. They sat in the same chairs at True North. They were in the same small group. One did, one didn't do. That's the only difference between the two of these things. This is not a learning type of sermon, because this is just a doing type of sermon. What are you going to do about what you've learned? He doesn't teach you anything new here. He just tells you something you already know, and he challenges you, just like he challenges me. Okay, we've done all this study this year. All right, how has that changed you? What are you going to do differently? Are you going to do what I said, or are you not going to do what I said? That's what Jesus' point is here. Just to give you a little bit of background, maybe a little bit more than a little bit of background. When he uses the phrase, you can see it there in verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine, these words of mine. It's a great question. What words is he talking about? I want you to flip back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. I want you just to hear afresh these words. This might scare you a little bit, but I'm going to start reading. I won't stop reading for a little bit. Matthew 5, verse 2. Here's the words that Jesus is talking about that we've studied, many of you have memorized. I want you to think through these words afresh and think, what am I going to do about this? Matthew 5 says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down, and his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people put a lamp and light it and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever comes and relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard it was said of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest the accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you'll never get out until you paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. But if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord that which you've sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And don't take an oath by your head, for you can't even make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and don't refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same thing? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same thing? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've already received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've already received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces on purpose that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've already received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add even a single hour to your span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, they seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. But don't give to the dogs what's holy. And don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks you for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every tree, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What's your reaction to reading that? What's your impression of what Jesus says there? Because if you kept reading two more verses, what happens to these people is, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Even just reading it all at once and hearing it all at once, does it not leave you with a very solemn impression? Like, whoever said this thinks they know what they're talking about. Whoever said this has some serious authority. Whoever says this and really believes what Jesus just said, they think this is not just advice to be followed, but they think this is command to be done. It says they were astonished at his teaching, for his teaching was not like the scribes, but he taught with one who has authority. He had authority. He's the king, he's the boss, and what he says goes. I know that's a weird little exercise to read all that at once, but as you read it together, you might be struck with some things that you've never noticed before. Some connections that you've seen between those passages that maybe you didn't see when we broke them up one by one. Why did I do all that? I did all that because this sermon's very simple. Because the point of this text is very simple. If you hear and you do, you're wise. You're going to have security. You're going to have that firmness that everybody desires. Everybody's so insecure about their life, right? Everyone's so anxious about their life. They're worried about the decisions they make. Is this good or bad, right or wrong? He says, look, if you just do what I say, your life is like built on the rock. There's going to be storms that come. Yes, they will come. And the final storm, I mean, think about all the endings here. He's talked about destruction after the wide road and the trees getting cut down. And then, depart from me, I never knew you. And then he says, great was the fall of it. So the four conclusions all talk about judgment at the end. So I think Jesus is saying, look, who are the people that are going to stand in the judgment? The people on the narrow road, not the wide road. The people who heard the truth and listened to the truth, not the people who followed the false prophets. The people who did the will of God, not the people who just claim Lord, Lord. And here he says, the people who do Jesus' words, not just the ones who hear them. 2 points, very simple today. Don't be a fool. That's point number one. Don't be a fool. Knowing is not enough. You could hear all that, but just know that knowing what Jesus says is not enough. I know that because starting in verse 26 and 27, the bad half of this parable, the bad guy, or he's not even bad, right? He didn't even do anything wrong, so to speak. But he did something dumb, and he did something that didn't help him. And in fact, yes, I suppose he did something wrong because he heard the words. He went to church. He heard Jesus talk. As we studied recently, Luke 13, Jesus says, at the last day, some will come to him and say, you taught in our streets. I saw you perform miracles. And he says to those people, depart from me, I never knew you. Right? So if you even think that your relationship to Jesus is close enough simply because you hear stuff at church, right, there's going to be people in hell who saw Jesus do miracles. There's going to be people in hell who heard Jesus preach in their streets. Like, just knowing what Jesus says is not enough. It's super clear here. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. I even like the connection between this passage and the last passage. He says, everyone then who hears these words. Everyone then who hears these words. In verse 24 and 26. What does he say in verse 21? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. I think that everyone is a good little transition word, right? That connects these two things together. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he says, oh, but everyone who does my words, oh yeah, they're good. And that, I think, we're a little bit uncomfortable with saying, because it sounds like we're talking about works-based righteousness, right? Until you read the sermon, and Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Until you read what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 14, where he says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness of life, without response. And before you start quoting the thief on the cross, remember what the thief on the cross did when he got saved. What did he do? He repented. There were good works that followed his conversion. It wasn't just like, oh, I just don't want to go to hell. That's not what he says. He says, remember me. But before that, he rebukes the guy who's making fun of Jesus, and he trusts in Jesus. There's repentance. There's faith. There's fruit. There's good works, even if it just is for an hour with that man who got saved at the end of his life. So what about you? High school student, True North student, who's heard the truth? If you're not doing what Jesus said, then what you heard hasn't benefited you that much. It's why we cannot treat this like I treated my assignment sophomore year. We cannot just throw away what we've learned. That is not an option for us. I suppose it is an option. He says, yes, okay, if you throw away what you've heard and you disregard what I've taught, Jesus says, well, your life is going to be a mess, an insecure mess, an anxious mess. I mean, did you read the same sermon I read? Jesus is talking about anxiety, and he's talking about money and greed. He's talking about anger and reconciliation. He's talking about lust and marriage. I mean, he's kind of covering the totality of human experience, and he says, look, you just got to do it. And that's the question. Are you doing it? I'm not asking, do you have a testimony? I'm not asking, did you get saved at revival? I'm not asking if you had a point where you felt bad about your sin. I'm asking, are you doing what Jesus said? Because that's what the text says right here. Whoever hears and does is wise. Whoever hears and doesn't do is not wise. Some other passages that might be helpful for you to write down. This one you probably know. And again, I would venture to say most of what I'm about to say, you have heard before. But I'm reminding you of things that perhaps you've heard before, because I want you to do them. James 1:22, very famous passage. What does it say there? You probably know that one. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Right? That's the part we remember. But there's a little line right after. It says, this is James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. The next phrase is very important. Deceiving yourselves. Hearing and not doing results in deceiving yourself. Because what do you do? If you hear the truth and you don't do it, but you're like, I've heard a lot of truth though, you start to deceive yourself. You start thinking, dude, I went to church though, I'm good. Like when the world deals with like a tragic death or something, and then you think of your own death, you think, no, I'm good, I go to church. Oh, no, I'm good, like I read the Bible. Oh, no, I know some stuff about God. It's like, be careful with that. Because if you're a hearer and not a doer, what happens? You innately will deceive yourself. I must be a Christian because I go to church. I must be a Christian because I attend small groups almost every week. I must be forgiven because I've shared the gospel with people. I must be going to heaven because I know the gospel. Jesus says, the people who hear and don't do could all say all those things. One very simple truth that you already know is that knowledge is a lot easier to acquire than practice, right? Like, you could learn a lot in a short amount of time. It's very easy in some ways. I mean, knowledge is not super easy to acquire, but it's easier to acquire knowledge than it is to acquire practice. So, for example, the people that you might think of as hypocrites, you think, oh, they know so much, but they don't do anything, right? Because it's easier to acquire knowledge than it is to put the knowledge into practice. It's easier to be a smart person. It's harder to be a wise person. That might be one way to break it down. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge can puff up, but love, action, builds up. Like even something's puffed up and something's built up. They're both large, right? But one is hollow and one is solid. That's the analogy. So like knowledge can make you appear like you're a really good Christian, but it's only love and action and doing that makes you the solid Christian that you are. Many people appear solid and they're not because they're not doing. But they sure know a lot. They sure have heard a lot of sermons. Maybe they've shared the gospel with people. Remember, that's just not enough. Another passage for you to write down. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. About doing. Like what role does good works have in your salvation? That's kind of the question we're hitting at. Because Jesus is saying something that's a little bit hard for us to hear. Like, oh yes, good works are necessary. Not necessary in a saving sense that they do the saving work. Oh, but if they're not there, there is no salvation. There can't be. The way it's put in Philippians chapter 2 by Paul, the one who, if you want to read a treaty on, a treatise on saving grace and faith without works and how to be saved in the most strong language, you could read Romans 3, you could read Galatians 2 by Paul, okay? Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says, therefore, my beloved, people I love, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence when I was with you, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to do something about what you've learned. Like, you've always been obedient. He says, people I love, like, guys, you've always been really good. You've always been really obedient. Okay, you did that when I was with you, okay? But now that I'm gone, I'm just kind of writing you a letter. Can you please work out your salvation even more with fear and trembling? Like, this is a sober thing we're doing here. Life, death, salvation, not salvation. Heaven, hell. Like, this is serious, serious stuff. He says, and by the way, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we're not saying that you're doing this on your own. We're not saying that you're trying to work up the works to save yourself. That's not what we're talking about. But he says, oh yeah, you better be doing what God tells you to do. That's why this Revival Winter Edition, we talked about what it means to be a disciple. In some ways, I like the word disciple more than I like the word Christian. Because if I ask you, are you a Christian? You might answer in a cultural sense, like, yes, I'm a Christian. My family goes to church. Yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in general what the Bible says. And in the world's eyes, that makes you a Christian. It doesn't make you a disciple of Jesus. That's why I like the word disciple. Disciple means a follower, right? Are you a follower of Jesus? Like, well, I believe some of what he says. Like, oh, that's not what I asked. So that's great. I'm glad you believe some of what he says. But are you a follower? Do you do what he says? You can't be a follower if you don't follow. We just defined a disciple as a learner too, right? That's what mathetos means, the Greek word mathetos. It means to be a learner, to be a follower. It's like, are you a disciple? That's really the better question we should be asking each other, right? Are you a disciple of Christ yet? It's like, I don't think so, not yet. Okay, great. It's time to become a disciple of Christ. It's time to do what you've been taught, not just to hear. If you're a disciple, great. Are you making progress, right? It's time to make progress, especially as we think about moving into a new year, right? You a senior, graduating? Great. Are you a disciple? Okay, it's time for you to prove it. Time for you to live like a disciple. Are you a junior, going to become a senior? Great. Perfect. You got a great opportunity to be a disciple, to do it, to set an example for other people. You're a sophomore, going to become a junior? Great, you're going to be an upperclassman. Time to be a disciple. Are you a freshman who's been teetering on the fact, like, am I going to become a Christian or not? I'm the youngest. I don't know if I, you know, all these older people, some of them are Christian, some of them are not. What should I do? Okay, time to be a disciple now. Time to be a disciple. Time to follow. Time to do what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says. We forget verses like this. Hebrews 5:9. Hebrews 5:9 says something extraordinary. And I think it's something, again, that if I just spoke to you, you might call me a heretic if I said this verse. But it's what the Bible says. Look at this. Hebrews 5:9. Talking about Jesus. And being made perfect, he became a source of eternal salvation. Right? Talking about how Jesus saves people. Eternal salvation. Jesus became a source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Who are the people that Jesus saves? The ones that obey him. Who is he a source of salvation for? To the one who doesn't obey him? Nope. Only to the ones who obey him in this room. We forget things that Jesus said like this. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Don't tell me about your worship experience. Don't tell me how much you love Jesus. Don't tell me about your personal relationship with Jesus if you're living in lawlessness. Jesus says it's not true. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I mean, that's just like the, could you imagine hearing that? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Next verse, or next chapter, John 15:14. Those are confusing, right? John 14:15, right? John 15:14. It's easy to remember. They're both talking about the same thing. Jesus says, if you're my friends, he says, you actually are my friends if you do what I command. So if you love me, you'll do what I say. And then he says, hey, by the way, you're my friends if you do what I say, if you do what I command. That's what Jesus says to you. Then in 1 John, John goes further. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, that we know we're in a right relationship with God, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So that's four things. Hebrews 5:9 says that only those who obey Jesus are really saved and secure. John 14:15 says that only those who obey Jesus really love him. John 15:14 says only those who obey Jesus are really his friends. And 1 John 2 says only those who obey Jesus really know him. And if I just told you that, and it's just my ideas, you might be like, that doesn't sound right. It's like, okay, but you have to deal with what the scriptures say. The scriptures cut against all of us, each and every one of us. Don't be a fool. Knowing is not enough. And really, ultimately, we're getting back to this. Point number two, be wise. Obeying Jesus brings security. When we study this rock versus sand thing, it reminds me there's a golf course. I play golf. You don't know that, right? Congratulations. Last day in True North, I'll tell you, I play golf. And there's a course in Santa Ana called Riverview. It's in Santa Ana, so most of you probably never ventured up there. But I do sometimes for some cheap golf, right? Pretty cheap. It's all courses down here are expensive. It's a course called Riverview. It is built in, like, the Santa Ana River. So it's this, like, big concrete thing. Like, if you ever been in L.A., the L.A. River, it's not really a river. It's like it's a gutter, basically. It's a massive gutter, okay? Riverview Golf Course is built in the Santa Ana River. So what happens is when it rains, all the sewer, it all goes like into the river. So like when it rains in the like LA River and the Santa Ana River, they're really flowing. Problem for Riverview Golf Course, okay? And if you want to know about golf course architecture, I'll tell you this. Sand, great. Great for growing grass. Most of the amazing golf courses are built on sand because it's great to grow grass on, okay? Riverview. It's sand. They put sand like down in the middle. It's a big concrete like gutter that's massive. And then like most of the holes are down like in the gutter, so to speak. And then there's like a little river that runs through. When it's late in the summertime and there's no rain, it's just totally dry. It's just like a dry creek bed. But when it rains, they have to shut the course down. The reason is when it rains and when it's heavy rain, what happens is like the middle eight holes just get completely blown out. Because all this water comes, and it just gets completely blown out. And then the little river that they normally have that's like a little trickle becomes huge, huge, huge. And as you've seen, if you've seen the big flooding of the LA River or the Santa Ana River, it can go up like a couple feet high and move very fast. So nobody can play golf there. Okay. We live in a society where none of your houses are built on anything like that. There are inspections. There are standards to where you will never live in any permanent sense on sand. That is not how it used to be in the ancient days. People had their houses built on sand. But it's foolish. It's unwise. Because if you know anything about the geography of Israel, it's almost the same as Southern California. Right? Like the what's it called? Longitude. Right? Longitude goes long ways. Right? Right? No? Latitude? Oh, I'm sorry. Latitude. Is it latitude and longitude? Is that correct? Great. I don't know everything, right? There you go. Thanks for teaching me. Latitude. We're on like the same latitude as Israel, okay? It's a coastal area where there's a coast and there's lowlands and there's mountains and there's desert. Huh, kind of sounds like Southern California with the LA Basin, with some mountains, with some lowlands like Laguna Hills, Laguna Niguel, right? And then some mountains. And what's on the other side of the mountains? Desert, hot. What are our seasons? Dry and wet, dry and wet. Mostly dry, sometimes wet. Oh, exactly like Israel. So what would happen is, when it rains, these like natural floods and these natural rivers would form and blow out everything that's there. But here's the thing. Most of the year, it's totally fine. Most of the year, you could build your house on sand. It's actually a great place to live most of the year. But it's foolish because it won't last. And you know that at some point, it's going to rain. Jesus is saying the same thing. You build your life on the sand, so to speak, of hearing but not doing, it might be okay for a little bit, but it's foolish because you know it won't last. You know it won't end. In John chapter 6, Jesus was preaching some very hard things, some of the hardest things he ever said. He talked about predestination. He talked about the sacrifice of himself and how you need to partake in his death or else you have no share in the kingdom of heaven. He said very hard things. And many people walked away. In John 6, verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus turned to the 12 and said, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's the right answer. Jesus, you speak the truth. I have to build my life on whatever you say because there's nowhere else to go. Obeying Jesus brings security. Some of you think that having money will bring you security. What did Jesus say about that in the Sermon on the Mount? It's not gonna. Some of you think that focusing on all the aspects of your life and trying to fix your anxiety apart from God, you think that's gonna help. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Nope, can't fix it. You can mask it. You can take drugs to make you not feel the same way. You could mask it. You'll never fix it without God. Why? Is it because it's my idea? It's not my idea. You live in God's world. You're God's person. You can try to escape that any way you want, but you're fighting reality. This is God's world. The only solutions to your big problems are found in God. That's it. Some of us that think that we can have security in attending church or being around godly people. That's great, but what does Jesus say? Unless you do what I say, you will not have the security that you search for. Like, I know you want security, right? Some of you more than others. That's expressed in your need to be accepted by people and your desire to fit in and how much you want to just be included in stuff, even stuff you don't want to do just because you want to be included. All that insecurity. I know it's hard. But Jesus says, you got one place to find security, and that's in doing what I say. Not in just thinking it, not in just hearing it, but in doing what I say. Some of us are so concerned about college. Some of us are so concerned about our jobs. Some of us are so concerned about our marriages or dating or whatever. It's like, dude, just do what God says, and you are going to be okay. Okay, like no problems? Nope, because Jesus says at the beginning of the sermon, you'll be persecuted. Yeah, but like you'll be called sons of God. Like you'll be happy. It's okay. Just do what God says. Stop trying to do the stuff that you know God says not to do. Stop it. It's not because I don't like you. It's because I like you. I want you to know that. Like, just stop it. Start doing the things that you know God wants you to do. Very simple sermon. Just do it. That's it. That's the point. Knowing's not enough. Obeying Jesus does bring us security. There's a passage. We don't have time to look at it today. But 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3 all the way to 15 is just great because it basically, I'll just summarize it. It says, God has given you all things you need for life and godliness. And he's given you great and very precious promises. Here's what you need to do. You need to now make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. So faith, what you believe, with virtue, like who you become, who you are. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is doing. A lot of people summarize the idea of the sermon as virtue formation. I had a professor who that was his whole thesis on this sermon. It's all about virtue formation. It's about making you the person you need to be. Not just doing good things, but being the right kind of person who will do the good things. Faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Now you know how things work. You know how God's world works. Knowledge leading to self-control. Now as you got this knowledge, you're saying, I can't do all of the things I want to do because I got too much knowledge now. I know that all the things I want to do aren't always good, so I better have self-control. Self-control leads to steadfastness, right? That I'm constantly doing the right thing. You know what happens when you constantly do the right thing? Steadfastness leads to godliness. Now I'm actually godly from the heart because I'm doing the right thing over and over and over again. And you know what godliness leads to when you start looking at other people? Brotherly affection. Now in my godliness, I care about the people in my life. And brotherly affection, big word, love. It's not just I long for people in the sense that I care about them. It's now I'm loving other people. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. And then he says, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. In other words, I know you already know this, but I just want you to remember this. You need to make every effort at this. You need to obey. How do you do that? It's in the simple little things, just little things. Just go to church. Just like wake up, go to church, just read your Bible, turn on a worship song, just do that. I know you don't want to, just do it. Read the Christian book that's that's on your nightstand that you never read, instead of like flipping through your phone as you always do. Just do it. I know it's hard, but just do it. And then do it again tomorrow, and do it again the next day. You know what it is to be an adult, right? There's jokes about this, right? You know what it is to be an adult? You just wake up and do the same thing over and over again, right? And you make a little bit of money, that just kind of feels like numbers, right? Because you never really see all of it, right? Even you see the numbers, like, oh, that's cool. Now I'm going to spend all of it, right? Just to live, right? And then, I got more drains on my life, right? These little children, right? Oh, just got to spend on them. Cool. I guess that's why I got the money, right? Wasn't for me. I wasn't going to really spend it. And then they grow up, and you got to pay for their college, and then they leave, and then you want them to come back, and then they have kids, and then you die, right? So just do what Jesus says, please. Will you just do it? Like, there's not another option, guys. Like, you can go your own way and try to do it. But it's like, you're going to come back to this. And if you learn anything from me, it's like, it's this. I say it all the time. But you live in God's world. You can try to escape God. There's no escaping what Jesus has said. Let's end here. One more. Let's look at Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. I was going to say Jude chapter 20. But Jude 20. Let's end here. Let's look at this little book of Jude, and we'll finish. Jude's a weird little book. No offense, Jude, but I named my son after you in this book. Jordan Jude is his middle name. I like this book because it's so simple, although it's complicated. You need to know the Old Testament to understand this book. This book is kind of complicated and hard. That's why most people don't like preach through Jude all that often. But in verse 20, he ends this after he said all this stuff about like defending the faith and like believing the truth and how the world is sinful. That's kind of what Jude is about. He says in verse 20, he says, but you, beloved Christians, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in love of God. Keep reading, keep praying, keep thinking, keep congregating, keep doing small groups. Keep doing the godly habits and keep yourself in love of God. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Like, what's that about? That's about the return of Jesus. He's saying, we're going to get mercy when Jesus comes back because all the pain, all the struggles, all the hardships, those go away when Jesus comes back. So we're waiting together. And you can remind the people in your life, remember, we're waiting for Jesus. Stop acting like getting married is going to fix all your problems. Stop acting like getting the job is going to fix all your problems. Stop acting like going to a better church will fix all your problems. No, when Jesus comes back, that's going to fix all your problems. And when you're together, you start thinking that way. Verse 22, he says, and have mercy on those who doubt, right? There's going to be people in that group who have a hard time sometimes. Have mercy on them and save others by snatching them out of the fire to show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. A lot of Old Testament analogies there, but the idea is, it's like, as you congregate together, like what you're going to do is you're going to help people in your life who start to believe the wrong things. You're going to snatch them from the fire. If you love them, if you congregate with them, if you keep hanging. Verse 24, Then he directs his attention to God. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. That's not just talking about high school, right? Before all time and now and forever. Do you realize that when high school is in the rear view mirror for you, and you can barely remember, and you walk into this room like 15 years from now, and you're like, oh man, I remember being here, that's crazy. When high school is in the rear view mirror, and as you look around, and we're here today thinking about what to do, this will still be true. That Jesus calls you to listen and obey his words. That's the only place of security. I'd advise you in love to start that now. Let me pray. God, we are grateful for your words that are just so amazing and impactful and perfect. We know that your word always proves true and you are a shield to those who take refuge in you. We know that even believing your words provides solid comfort when we're sad, that your words provide solid instruction when we're wrong. Your words provide great encouragement through your very great and precious promises. I pray that your word would become more precious to all of us, that we'd be more humble, submissive, and obedient to what you say, knowing that 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, we'll be saying the same thing, that you're Lord, that you're King, and we love you. We are so thankful for what you've done for us, and we just love being your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.